In chapter 3, last week we took the introduction to Lamentations and the first two chapters, and Lord willing, we want to read through and take the final three chapters of Lamentations. Let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, and we do respect you for your justice and your judgment and your righteousness. We pray tonight that you would teach us that respect and teach us the consequences of sin, and also how merciful and loving you really are. We pray that you'd teach us of your love and of your grace. Teach us to take you seriously, to reverence you and to fear you, to respect you by being obedient and submissive to your word. We pray that you teach us these things tonight and reveal yourself to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, as he sat outside the north wall of Jerusalem, after Jerusalem had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the people had been carried away captive to Babylon. All of Jeremiah's prophecies, almost 40 years of prophesying concerning the judgment of God to come if they would not repent of their sins. And they did not repent. They rebelled. The more they heard the word of God, the more they rebelled against him. Until finally judgment came. And the book of Lamentations is a presentation of Jeremiah's anguish and the things that he saw. Certainly terrible things. Awful things to have to sit there and witness the consequences of the sin of God's people. As I shared with you last week, the chapters of Lamentations are written in what is called acrostic form. You'll notice in chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 are 22 verses in length. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and the first word of each verse begins with the corresponding Hebrew letter in order, beginning with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first letter of the first word of each verse is the letter in the alphabet succeeding it in order. You have 22 letters of the alphabet, and each of the 22 letters represented by the first letter of the first word in each verse. Except for chapter 3, and that's what we're beginning in tonight. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, and we have three verses in a row for each letter of the alphabet. So there are 22 sets of three. And the first three verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second three verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's found all the way through. It is, in as far as writing and expression, just a beautiful form in Hebrew. It is also formed, each chapter is formed in what is called an elegy. Elegeia is the Greek word for lamentation or grief. Each one is its own separate expression of the grief of Jeremiah as he sat in the ashes of Jerusalem to express the end result as he looks back on the tragic destruction of the city of Jerusalem. A lot of people do not like to read Lamentations because it is so depressing, discouraging, negative, however you want to look at it. But in reality, it is the expression of the consequences of sin. That is what Jeremiah is feeling and expressing. So we begin tonight in chapter 3. Reading through to the end of chapter 5. First, Jeremiah begins to express how his own physical body feels as he has taken on the anguish of what he has seen and the awful destruction of his people. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. So he sees it all day long as he feels like the Lord's hand has been turned against him. And certainly that's what happened to the nation, especially there in Jerusalem. You remember the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And in 586, Jeremiah now writes about the southern two tribes, and especially Judah and now the city of Jerusalem. That God's hand has been turned against them time and time again throughout the entire day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people and their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel. It is interesting that ancient history tells us that when the children of Israel were taken captive, they were taught how to make their bread in the gravel pit in the ground. And there were actually stones and gravel in their bread when they ate. And so you can imagine, you know how we eat through watermelon and spit out the seeds. They were made to eat their bread, and it had gravel mixed in it. And that's where they had fallen down to in their eating habits. So he has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Well, I tell you, you can't get as bottom as that is. That is reaching bottom. When your state of mind, your emotions, your physical body reaches that point where it just the peace of the Lord has just perished from you. You have no hope. But then in the midst of despair, as you look at the anguish of the consequences of sin, and you recognize it's God. God did this. And yet you cannot help but cause to remember the things of the Lord and His promises and His provisions. And so there's hope there. Right in the midst of all the despair, even the heaviness of God's hand, there is still hope. Because even though He promises to chastise His people whom He loves, He promises to never destroy them. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Great verses. Many people hold to these verses, have memorized them, and has been a tremendous help to them through the years. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We look at the tragedy of what happened in Jerusalem and the destruction. And in a moment, we'll get into some of the descriptions of what Jeremiah saw in the destruction. And you wonder just how awesome and awful it was. And yet, we are not consumed because of His mercies. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. I think it's interesting how the text emphasizes what his soul says. His whole physical body and state of mind is in a state of discouragement and depression. even feeling the pain and anguish of the judgment of God as he has experienced it and seen it in Jerusalem. And yet his soul still holds to the hope in the Lord. In the midst of all the human drama and the effects of the judgment, his soul still hopes in the Lord because of the Lord's compassions and mercies that do not fail. Because of those compassions and mercies, we will not be consumed. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, verse 24. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah sees through the anguish, it's good just to wait upon the Lord. For even in the midst of discipline and judgment, as he expresses it, God's people are not consumed. If they are to wait for him after his discipline and judgment, he will renew them. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. It's a Hebraism there that shows a form of humbleness. Put your mouth in the dust. I remember my parents used to use the term, if you use certain language or talked a certain way, they'd threaten to wash your mouth out with soap. I've eaten many a bar of soap. Well, this is a good Hebrew phrase. For those who are young and arrogant and think that they need to boast against the Lord, put your mouth in the dust where it belongs. Humble yourself before your God. It is good that you keep silent before the Lord. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he shall show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. What a great verse. Though God causes grief, and he's acknowledging that the Lord is the one that has done it, he has caused the grief. Yet he will show compassion. And it's according to the multitude of his mercies. He sees God's compassion and mercy in all of this. Amazing. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't do it just voluntarily out of the clear blue and say, I think I'm going to afflict people, cause grief. In the Hebrew here, it literally says God just doesn't do it at random whenever he feels like it. In fact, it does not please him at all to have to do this. In other portions of Scripture, the Lord has expressed himself and says, why will you die, for I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? God does not pleasure himself in executing judgment. Yet because he is holy and righteous and good, there must be judgment. Even for his own people, there must be judgment for unconfessed and unrepented sin. Or else God wouldn't be holy and he would not be just. There must be. So he doesn't do it just out of the clear blue just because he feels like it, but it's because the situation merits it. In fact, how many years? Over 40 years he kept bringing prophets to Jerusalem to say repent. They wouldn't. Well, you know, I wouldn't blame God if in 24 hours judgment came. I mean, you know, you reject the word of God, that's it. Judgment. 24 hours. He took over 40 years. He waited and he waited and he waited. They still wouldn't repent. In fact, they hardened their hearts even the more. So he just doesn't do this out of the clear blue, nor does he grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due to a man before the face of the Most High, or does he subvert a man in his cause? The Lord does not approve. The Lord doesn't approve of all of this. In essence, he's saying, this isn't right. I mean, it's right. Justice is right. Judgment is right. But shouldn't man repent and turn to his Maker and respond? Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Sounds like Job. Remember when Job suffered the afflictions, when Satan received permission from God to afflict his possessions and even his own family? You remember what Job's response was? Should not good and adversity proceed from the Lord? So he's saying in verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You stop and think about it. What do we really have to complain about? What does anybody have to complain about? If a person is punished for their sins, what do they have to complain about against God? No complaint. There is none. No one can lift a complaint against God. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. See, that's really what it's all about. It's not examining God, it's examining ourselves. We are the ones that cause him, force him into action. We dictate to him what he must do with us to get us to turn back to him. And if it takes judgment to cause us to repent and bring us to our knees, he will do it. We dictate to him. He doesn't do it willingly. He just doesn't do it out of the clear blue. We dictate to him what he must do. And as he looks at the awfulness of the destruction in human life, God does not approve of that. Yet it must be. So verse 40 again, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. That's the whole cause. We have sinned against God and we have rebelled and refused to repent and God did not pardon us. He brought judgment. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah saw himself just flooded in his tears. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept over the destruction of the daughter of my people, which would be the city of Jerusalem. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit. Now you remember in Jeremiah's prophecies what happened to Jeremiah during the siege? He was not harmed. He was lowered into one of the cisterns that held water there in the city and kept as a prisoner. He was down in the pit. Now, you talk about God's judgment upon the people and say, well, you know, God's people rebelled against him, against God, so they deserve the judgment of God. What happens with Jeremiah? He has to stay down in this empty pit. So he sees himself down in this pit. And he says, they threw stones at me at the end of verse 53. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. And it's interesting that he actually acknowledges that the Lord is the one who pleaded his cause. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, first of all, that the Holy Spirit intercedes through us with prayers that we have absolutely no idea to pray. It's the Holy Spirit who prays, that intercedes for us. And then he goes on to say, it is the Lord in heaven who intercedes for us. We have two intercessors. We have the Holy Spirit here to pray for us when we don't even know what to pray or when to pray. And we have the Lord in heaven who's interceding for our soul. And that's what Jeremiah saw. He saw himself down in this pit crying out for the help of the Lord. And yet when the Lord says, do not fear, he laid on Jeremiah's heart that the Lord has interceded for his life. The Lord has redeemed him. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. Verse 60. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. Interesting that Jeremiah saw the curse of the Lord upon those who are the enemies of the Lord are a veiled heart. That's what Paul presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this world, who is Satan, has veiled the hearts of people and veiled their minds so that they cannot understand and see the truth that's in Christ. It is Satan veiling people's minds and hearts that keep them from understanding the things of Christ and receiving Christ. So Jeremiah actually prays for the curse. He knows what the curse is. Put the veil over them so that they don't see their need. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Chapter 4. How the gold has become dim. The children of Israel are now were looked upon as gold vessels. It is interesting that the term vessels is the same term used for the water pots. For instance, John chapter 2. The water pots that were used for the washing of feet as you drew water out of them and for a Jewish ceremony for purification. And the children of Israel were considered and looked upon as golden water pots and golden vessels of the Lord. He says, how the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Now this is what he has seen in the destruction of Jerusalem. As he looks back on this destruction, he sees, and this is a terrible, awesome presentation of the actual happenings that happened in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was surrounded. They were called upon to surrender. They refused to surrender. Their food supplies were cut off. The children are asking for food. Their tongues are clinging to their mouths because their mothers can no longer nurse them. They're asking for food and there is no food to give to them. Verse 5, those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. What a statement to make. How many times have we heard the messages in Scripture and know of the terrible judgments that came upon the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, according to Jeremiah, to rebel and refuse to be obedient to God's word is worse than the sins of Sodom. Verse 6 again, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. Their appearance was magnificent. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Their skin has become black from hunger and famine. Their skin is clinging to their bones. I can't help but think every time I read through these scriptures, you know, they show you those footages on television of the starving children over in the nations where the thousands are starving with the skin is just clinging to the bones, and you can see the bones through the skin. The beautiful Nazarite people, the people who took the Nazarite vow, who kept themselves pure and uncontaminated, who had the beautiful appearance, now these are the ones, their skin has turned black as soot as they go through the famine. They can't even be recognized anymore. Verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Boy, when you read these accounts of what happened, some were to die in battle and others were to die of hunger. He's saying it would be better if you just were to die in the war, just somebody kill you, than to have to go through this terrible judgment. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. Even reports, as we have it, you know, this happened again in Jerusalem in 70 AD at the prediction of the Lord, the prophecies of the Lord. The Lord says that because Jerusalem rejected their Messiah, that Jerusalem would become desolation. That there would be this famine, there would be this destruction, and there are reports not only of these times, but also in 70 AD when the great destruction came at the hand of Titus, the Roman general, where not only did they eat their own children because they were starving to death, but even pulling out yet the unborn children from out of the womb for food. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled His fury. He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Nobody would have been able to believe it. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Now, I want you to notice this verse. It's because the prophets and the priests refuse to tell the people the truth about the coming of the judgments of God. Whenever Jeremiah would prophesy and tell them to repent and call for their repentance, the prophets and the priests would say, don't listen to him. God's not going to judge us. We're God's people. Look at the prosperity going on. Don't listen to him. According to Jeremiah, God has held them as murderers. They are guilty, because they turn people away from the Lord's Word instead of to the Lord's Word. And they are the ones who are guilty. They are the leaders. They are the representatives of the Lord and His Word. And they are telling people and actually keeping the Word of God from people and turning them away from the truth. And the shed blood in their midst is now upon the heads of the priests and the prophets. Verse 14, they wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean, go away, do not touch us," when they fled and wandered. Those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests, nor show favor to the elders. Now these are the elders and the priests who actually turn people to the Lord. They have no more respect for them. Just like Paul said that in the last days, people are going to have itching ears. There are things that people want to hear, and those who represent the Lord and His Word are going to tell people what they want to hear, not what God's Word says. They have no respect for the priests and the elders who would uphold the Word of God, and yet they listen to the prophets and the priests who prophesied falsely. Verse 17, "Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near." Remember, they turned to Egypt for help. And God says, why do you go down to Egypt for help? People can't help you against the judgment of God. "Our end was near," Jeremiah says. "Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live amongst the nations." See, we're the ones, we're the mighty ones. We said, under the shadow of the Lord we will live amongst the nations, and here we are surrounded. No place to go. Our leaders refuse to surrender. Even God says, look, when you're surrounded, just surrender. You'll save your life. Do you realize that all of the death that took place came because in the end God says, okay, there will be judgment. You will be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You can't even pray and change that now. So Jeremiah went in to Zedekiah and he said to him, when the city is surrounded, just surrender. Your lives will be spared. Zedekiah says, no way. We will not surrender. We're going to fight. Well, that's what pride does, pride and arrogance. These situations actually happened in Jerusalem because the people refused to surrender. Verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked." These are the nations that came in and actually helped take Jerusalem and take captive God's people, even as the remnant tried to escape. And so Edom is now called upon to say, you also will face the judgment of God and made naked before him. "The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins." So first of all, for the daughter of Zion, for Jerusalem, he will no longer send you into captivity. Your punishment has been settled and taken care of. And just to show you, when we trace this out at the end of Jeremiah, just to show you how stubborn we can be in our sins and how stubborn they were in their sins, even after the people were taken into captivity and the Babylonians left a remnant back in Jerusalem. They left the poor and the lame and just the people who couldn't make the journey and the people who were not a threat. They left them behind in the city to work the ground. They also left a man in charge, Gedaliah. They left him in charge of the whole area, and while the people were held captive in Babylon, he watched over that entire region as governor for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, you know what happened to God's people. Well, first of all, Gedaliah was killed. Ishmael, a man who came over from Ammon with a group of men, killed Gedaliah because he wanted the territory. And so God's people, the remnant that were left behind, they said, oh no, the Babylonians are going to blame us for this killing. Let's get out of here. So they made a run for Egypt. And they came to Jeremiah and they said, what does God want us to do? Here's what's happened. He's got killed. We're afraid Nebuchadnezzar, when he hears about it, he's going to blame us for it. So Jeremiah prays, and he's with the Lord for 10 days, and he comes back and he tells the children of Israel. The Lord says, stay in the land. Your punishment's over. The judgment has passed. God says, I have pulled you down. Now I'm going to build you up. You have no fear of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He will not harm you. The people said, that's not the word of the Lord. We're going to Egypt. Jeremiah, you're coming with us. So they took Jeremiah into Egypt. So God says, I'm going to send the armies of Babylon to Egypt to conquer Egypt. Just because there's a little remnant of people that just refused to surrender to trust the Lord. So then they started thinking of all these various countries that they could go to. Here come the Babylonians into Egypt to conquer Egypt, the nation. So this little remnant of people says, we got to get out of here. Where can we go? Edom? Yeah, we'll go to Edom. Where can we go? All these various countries and nations. And that's why at the end of Jeremiah, we have the judgments on all the nations, because God's people were taking consideration of hiding in all these various nations as they were seeking to flee from the Lord. And the Lord was showing them every one of those nations is under judgment. There's nowhere you can go. But the key point of it was, God says, your judgment is over. In essence, be still and know that I'm God. Stay there in the land. Don't fear Nebuchadnezzar the king. They said, well, easy for you to say. Of course we're going to fear the king. Let's get out of here. So off they went. Still stubborn. Just refused to trust the Lord. On and on the saga went. In Jeremiah here in Lamentations, in verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. It's over. But he's going to punish the iniquity of Edom, and he will uncover her sins. Chapter 5, the prayer of Jeremiah. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They're in slavery. Everything that they do, in fact, getting water and wood is such a big trial, where it used to be just such a convenience. They lived in luxury in Jerusalem, in comfort. Now everything that they do is they have to work for it in their slavery. That's the fascinating thing about being in a country church. How much we take for granted. You know, you lose your electricity. I can remember even out in Kazmaya, you remember the night we studied by flashlight. How much we take for granted. Our electricity, the conveniences that we have all around us. What happens if God in His judgment took away those conveniences? What would happen if God in His judgment against America for its sins, that all of the things that we take for granted are taken away from us? What if we don't have electricity? You know, water's hard to find. Something happens to our water supplies. No electricity. The water pumps can't pump. What would happen? What would happen if we had to spend all day long just taking care of the necessities of life, just to survive? That's what happened to the children of Israel. Everything, all the good and the convenience that they had and experienced was now gone. Verse 5, they pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. So the taskmasters that had them in captivity, we're just constantly on their backs, pushing and pushing and pushing. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. The Assyrians came in, as I said, and took the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC. And now Jeremiah is writing in 586 B.C. About the fact that they are satisfied with the bread of the Babylonians and the Assyrians all through these years of God's judgment. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princesses were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because this our heart is faint. Because of these things our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, you remain forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. What a prayer to pray. As I said to you last week as we began this study, how do I know that my heart has been humbled before Him and that I walk humbly before my God? If you can read through all five chapters of the book of Lamentations, and that be the honest expression of one's heart, then one is actually in the right attitude and approach to their Lord. Because anything that we should suffer is at the hand of the Lord. Certainly Jeremiah puts no blame on the Lord. He puts the cause to be at the hand of the Lord. But he says the blame is that we have sinned. Anytime we feel that we need, we get in our frame of mind where we need to blame the Lord for our situations, we grow angry and bitter against Him. We only need to read the book of Lamentations and see the consequences of sin, of unrepented sin, and see, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For if you sow unto the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption, but if you sow unto the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life. If we continue in our ways, our self-centered, self-indulgent ways, we will reap the corruption and the consequences that come with it. We have no one to blame but ourselves. And so many times we get into a state of mind where we feel sorry for ourselves. Woe is me. When, according to Jeremiah in Lamentations, and as we began reading in chapter 3, as he felt mentally and emotionally and physically the hardship of this ordeal, of seeing the consequences of the sin of his people. And when we feel that heaviness, you know, and we're just saying, woe is me, we have to be like Jeremiah if we're honest before the Lord and say, it's right. It's the hand of the Lord, and it's just, for we have sinned. What it's all about. And the only thing we have to rely on, the only hope that we actually have, is the Lord's mercies and compassions which fail not. And though we be judged, and though we be disciplined, and though we be dealt with, yet we will not be consumed. That's the Lord's promise to His people. Next week, we're going to begin Ezekiel. So please read Ezekiel chapter 1 for next week. We will attempt to get through it, but with all of the details of Ezekiel chapter 1 with the introduction, we'll probably only take part of the chapter. But it is a great book of prophecy. As Ezekiel was raised up and he saw visions of God as he was amongst the captives in the land of Babylonia. And he was the prophet while in captivity as he prophesied, as he saw visions of God. And we will begin that study, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we pray that even as we have been in your word and will continue to be in your word in days to come, even as we have been tonight, that your word would humble us. Help us to see that you are just and you are right and you are holy. That you do not approve, nor do you willingly, just voluntarily out of the clear blue, bring judgment and catastrophe and adversity to people's lives. But that we dictate to you what you must do. We have studied the stubbornness of even your own people, the children of Israel. How stubborn and rebellious our sinful natures can be. Help us to see that we also are the same. Help us to fear you and the consequences of sin, that it would cause us, out of our respect for you and the fulfillment of your word, that we would repent of our sin and walk humbly before our God so that we would not have to force your hand to bring the hardships upon us. For as you said in your word, we will follow you one way or another. Either we will fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on us and grind us to powder. We will walk humbly and broken before our Lord, for that is the sacrifice that you receive, that broken and upright heart, that spirit of submission. And even though we acknowledge that we will not be perfect, and that in our sin nature we will be rebellious, help us to receive your discipline upon us as necessary and right, and may it be used not to cause us to become more hardened against you, but may it be used to turn us back to you, that we might walk uprightly in your sight.